Begin with me, if you would, and stop with the resurrection. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, come on, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead. Some of you weren't listening. We develop a rhythm, right? And we don't know how to stop. I think it's kind of interesting. We don't know how to start. If we start in the middle and we don't know how to stop without saying the whole thing. That's interesting to me. Matthew 25, a very familiar passage for us today, begins and it says, "And again, it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one who had 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money." Verse 28 says, "And take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents, for everyone who has will be given more, and he will have more abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And throw the worthless servant outside into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Today we're going to talk specifically about the resurrection, meaning not just about the resurrection, but about whether our lives matter. How we live today matters. And very important to understand that Paul is talking about that we live and we are, you're going to kill those lights too, by the way. We are running a race, and I have a video that I think illustrates that quite well.
Faster.
Why? No one's chasing me.
I'm chasing you.
I can't do this, Pete. I'm not like you. I'm nothing. Let me be nothing.
What are you talking about?
I can't make a track team. I didn't even know why you
wanted
me.
Yes, you can. If you can take it, you can make it.
What?
If you can take it, you can make it. All right, you train, you fight way harder than those other guys, and you win. You get out from under them. Or you keep going the way you're going, and you end up as a bum in the streets. You could do this, Lou. Just gotta believe you can.
I don't believe.
I do. Come on. Andiamo. Forza! Va bene.
You dumb Dago!
Thank you. cannot dodge block. They're calling him the Torrance Tornado.
Many of you recognize that as a clip from the movie Unbroken. And as you know, the movie ends up, he's taken to captivity, their plane crashes, he's in captivity, he spends a number of years in horrible conditions in a POW camp. And what we learn really from that movie is many, many, many things we learn from that, but you may not know this unless you've read the book, and that is at the end of his life, Louis ended up on the streets and had a horrible existence until he went to a Billy Graham crusade and gave his life to Christ. But the point of the movie really is that the running and the training that he did prepared him for those things that he experienced later in a POW camp. And I think it's just a very powerful, moving, clip. And so today I want us to talk about crowns and does our life really matter? You know, we get into some conversation periodically. I've had this said to me. I've unpacked it for several since I've been here about how is it that someone who maybe makes a deathbed confession ends up in heaven, and then, you know, you've made a profession of faith when you were 10 in church and you've lived for God all your life, and both of you end up in heaven. And I've had people say to me that, boy, that just doesn't seem fair. I understand that. I think salvation in and of itself is not fair, because it is that Christ took our wrath. He paid our penalty. He didn't pay his own penalty. And that's why in the Apostles' Creed it's so important that we start with, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. The passage, the section in the Apostles' Creed that we quoted really is what brings to the end of that. It makes it doable, makes it possible that his life, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and the resurrection would not have been possible had it not been in the order of the events in the Apostles' Creed. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. That meant he's God in the flesh. And the need for our salvation, the sacrifice, the need was so great that only God could supply that need, and he did that through the incarnation in Jesus Christ. Well, does our life matter? What does it matter? I mean, you read the parable of the talents that we see here in Matthew 25, and it seems very clear to us, to me, that our lives matter. How we invest our lives makes a world of difference, not only in this world, but in the life to come. Well, are there rewards in heaven would be my first question. And the answer, of course, to that is yes. Paul viewed life as a fight and a race and a game. 2 Timothy says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished the race. A number of years ago, I was riding my bike all the time. I rode 200 to 300 miles a week. I was riding hard and practicing and training. I was going to do a 100-mile ride, and I was like 47 years old at the time. And the next oldest person in our group was 27. And I was not going to be embarrassed. I mean, I worked out. I rode. I did intervals. I rode 20, 30 miles early in the morning. I did intervals in the afternoon. I got on a Bowflex in between. I mean, I was really, really getting ready for this ride. And what I discovered in that, something so basic. One of the ladies I rode with, who's an awesome bike rider, said to me, John, when you feel like you're going to die on that bicycle, you're probably not. I found that very comforting. The probably part in particular was so comforting. But what I understood was is that in order to get better at anything, you train. You work at it. I played college basketball, and I remember thinking how fun this is going to be until I moved from Tarboro, where, you know, the elevation is such that you have none, and the elevation in Tarboro is not much different than here. Tarboro was carved out of a dismal swamp. They had to haul dirt into our yard to get it where you could build a house on it. And when it rained real hard, we played in the streets on boogie boards. That's how flat it was. So I go to Winston-Salem, and I'm going to play basketball. I'm so stoked, I'm stoked. Very first night living in Winston-Salem, in the middle of the night, I jumped out of bed with cramps in both legs just from walking around the campus on the hills, you see. And that's the way our Christian experience is so often. We don't recognize that there's training involved in that. There's There's perseverance that occurs based upon experience and faith and living for God and having that walk, that example from other people for us. 1 Corinthians says, everyone who competes in the games does not go into strict training. They do not get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. And Paul is using the Olympic imagery here of our journey. And he's basically saying that there are crowns that last forever. Point two is Paul viewed the fruit as part of the reward. He says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, and my joy, my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when He comes? Is it not you? Paul viewed part of the fruit, or viewed the fruit as part of the reward. Well, how are these rewards earned, if I might? I want to just kind of go through a few of those to give us some understanding about what it means to receive a crown and how do those crowns come and maybe even what do we do with those crowns in the end? You know the story. There are two churches side by side. I need to make sure I get this one right because I'll often flip it around the other way. And the story goes that there's a Baptist church here and a Methodist church here, and they all have Sunday night worship services, and there's all this competition between these two churches. And I will say to you, I'm very, 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 very thankful. In Manio, we don't experience that. The pastors are wonderful. That's been my experience. But one Sunday night, there happened to be that the Baptists are singing to the top of their lungs as loud as they can with their windows open, and they're singing, "Will there be any stars in my crown?" And the Methodists reply by singing, "No, not one, no, not one." Sorry. Some of you don't catch that. Some of you say it wasn't worth catching. Well, how are these rewards earned, if you will? First one I want to point out is there's a reward for living according to Scriptures. Timothy says it this way, "Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules." There's a victor's crown, living victoriously, living in a way that brings honor to God, living according to Scripture. You know, one of the things I think is so amazing, and this is, again, I keep using these athletic images, but to me, there's nothing more amazing than PGA Tour golfers. You say, why is that? Because the honor code is so high. There are numerous stories out there of guys that would have won a major tournament, and yet they called themselves out because they were standing perhaps in a place where they couldn't take the club and touch the ground, and the club bumped the ground, and they called themselves out on it and gave themselves a penalty and lost a tournament. And no one would have seen it. But they did that out of a sense of integrity. And to me, that's an amazing sport for that reason. Now, there certainly are exceptions to that, and you'll see them occasionally. But by and large, you know, when I go out and play golf, I can't even hit the next shot if I cheat on the last shot. It just bothers me. You know, I've got to play by the rules. And that's the way I was raised, to play by the rules. Well, the second one, there's a crown for those who look for Him. Timothy says it this way, "There is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give an award to me on that day, not only for me, but for all those who have longed for His appearing." Well, you know, in 2 Peter, there's this passage in there that says, oh, you know, where do you say about this second appearing thing? Because you know, everybody says, my grandmother used to go to bed every day and say to me when I'd stay with her, this could be the day the Lord's coming back. She believed it could be in her lifetime. And that is the nature of what we call the eschaton. It's this mystery out there that says to us that you can die today, just like that, all of us, we're one heartbeat away, and you can die for no apparent reason. Your heart can just stop. And they could do an autopsy on you and go, we don't know. She's just dead. Right? And the other part of that is the Lord could come back just like that. And the return of the Lord is so real in Scripture. That's why the apostles and the disciples, when they were standing on the Mount of Olives, when Jesus left, you know, it says, "Why do you stand here gazing?" And the angel spoke to them, was because they believed that Jesus was going to come back right then. And Peter helps us to understand the nature of that when he says this, "Do you not know? Do you not know that a day with you, or 1,000 years rather with you, is but a day with the Lord?" See, our perception of time is so different than God's. You see, one of the greatest things that you can ever come to grips with in your own study of the Bible and your own walk with God is to understand that God is apart from time, space, and history. And the very minute you think you've got all that figured out, you're wrong. I remember a seminary professor preaching very clearly in class one day, got all away from teaching to preaching, and he said, "Folks, if you find something new in the Bible, you're wrong. Because somebody a lot brighter than you would have figured it out a lot sooner than now. If it's new, it's wrong." And I think there's something to be said for that. But the idea was that Jesus could come back at any moment. And that idea, that theology, is present throughout the New Testament. In fact, 1 John 2 says it this way, that longing for His appearing ought to be a purifying hope. I'm going to live my life differently today because this could be the day. You follow me on that? Whether it's the day or not, you know, who knows? Jesus said, "Not even I know when I'm coming back." That's only the Father knows that, right? But it's important for us to recognize that living every day and redeeming that day as if it's the last day we have on earth is a huge, huge way to live. Making sure all your records are cleared. How many of us find ourselves doing the accrual method of Hertz as opposed to the cash method? Right? We let them accrue, let them accrue, let them accrue. Well, what happens is if this is the last... You know, when my... I'll tell you, I've said this before. We're living in Texas. And the weatherman called for a hailstorm. And I'd already read that there was a hailstorm in Fort Worth that cows had been killed by. Because the hailstones came down the size of grapefruit. And I've got a brand new car sitting out on the street. I told my wife, I said, "Baby, I'm going to go move the car and put it in the garage or under the carport." I walk in, I slide the patio door open, and Cheryl's standing there with a blank look on her face, hands me the phone. It's my aunt. We're in Texas. She's in Charlotte. "Your dad's had a heart attack. He's okay, isn't he?" "No, he didn't make it." Roll back 24 hours. My dad calls me. He never called anybody. I mean, he was in the generation, if you want to know anything about our family, just look at the post office, the wanted section, or wait for it to come out in the newspaper. I mean, we just didn't call. Night before he died, he called me and he said, when are we going to get to see that little girl of yours?" I said, "Soon, Daddy, soon." He said, "Son, I love you." And I said, "Daddy, I love you." My last words with my father on this earth. What a joy. What a joy. What a gift. What a gift from God. It's important for us to live and redeem the day and live 100% for God every day. It's huge and huge. Wait a minute, that was profound. Can I get a witness? Let's back up. It's huge to live for God every day. Oh, you guys are so spontaneous. Third, there's a crown for perseverance. "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." Perseverance. Not ever giving up. Recognizing that the things that we do are valuable today, and they're valuable tomorrow, and they're valuable the next day. And so often we get discouraged because we're not looking for His appearing and we're not looking beyond now. Is that true? We begin to look about the immediate. We begin to think about the immediate sense of worth, as opposed to recognizing the value down the road. I had a young lady a number of years ago, had no idea this was going on in her life. I was just a pastor doing my job, doing the best I knew how. I get this letter from Phoenix. Wow. And I open this letter and read it. And this lady who had been in my church wrote me this letter. She said, "Pastor John, you'll never know. I was sitting in service one day, and you asked people if they knew for sure they had Jesus in their heart. And you gave this gospel presentation. And because I'm a shy person, I wasn't going to look up or raise my hand or do anything, you know, obvious. But I invited Jesus Christ in my life that day, and my life could not be better." And that happened 3 or 4 years after that event. You do not know the value of what you're doing and how that value might pay off in people's lives way down the road. Fourth, there's a crown for faithful shepherding. According to this passage in Peter, it says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." I think I've shared this with you too. I've already written my epitaph. How many of you have written that? Anybody written it? I've given it to a friend of mine and said, if it's true, I want you to read this at my funeral. If it's not true, I want you to get up and say, "John blew it." Of course, here's what I'm in store for my funeral. Here's what I have in mind. Freddie has a farm, and on his farm, there's a little grave yard. And my golden retriever is here, my cocker spaniel is here, and there's a square foot between them. I've told Cheryl when I die, just, you know, get some post hole diggers and whack whack a few times and, you know, have me cremated, pour the ashes in there, tap it down a little bit between those two dogs, my favorite dogs, and then put an announcement in the paper. He's really, really gone this time. And then that's it. You know, no singing. And the epitaph that I wrote was for my friend Branson was, "John was faithful." If you can't say it with honor, don't say it. There's a crown also for being faithful until the end. Revelation says, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I will tell you this. The devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you a crown of life." Faithful unto death. Wow. Think of those students in that classroom a week or two ago. Now, the media is minimizing that, but this guy walked in there with a gun with the intention of singling out people who profess Christ and killing them, period. That's exactly what happened. Now, of course, we don't upset the politically correct world and say this guy had also been studying Islam on the side. We don't want to talk about that because that might hurt somebody's feelings. And may God forbid that the gospel would ever hurt anybody's feelings, right? You with me on that? We don't want anybody upset. It's incredible. Incredible. We don't want everybody's feelings. So we only tell stories that fit the narrative. By the way, your children having their feelings hurt is very, very important in their development. Very important. Why is that? They learn critical thinking through failure and even through being criticized. And we are now producing generations of children out there that do not understand critical thinking. And it's important that I'm not saying you overdo it. There's a healthy balance in there. Crowns can be lost. "I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take away your crown." And what do I do with these crowns? Wow. I present them to my Savior in grateful admiration for what He has done in my life to that day in worship of God. Father in heaven, help us today to understand that how we live our lives matters now and forever. Push us to be faithful. Push us to live our lives in such a way that at any moment, at any time, that we might be in your presence, that our lives would not be, we would not be ashamed of anything, that our lives would reflect how much you love us. Help us, Father, to value every day as a gift from you. Help us also, Father, to never grow weary in well-doing. Empower us with humble endurance and perseverance so that when it's over, we might hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.